Afternoon. Are you fixing to go? You have a safe trip. Brother David, pretty much all of the women took us up on that offer. We had a wonderful lunch and gave David the unenviable position of the speaker directly after lunch. That's always a tough time. I always get that one too, David, having to keep everybody with you after they've eaten a good meal. David is with us today from the Boyd Lake Church of Christ, and he is a graduate from East Tennessee School of Preaching, and he has been preaching since 1984. We've had David here before. I've only had him here. He's only been here once since I've been here, but enjoyed that time that he was with us and have enjoyed visiting with him today. It's wonderful to have him. Looking forward to his lesson. His lesson is Shining in Worship and talking about giving in the church. Come preach the word, brother.
Finally, an opportunity to get back at Nathan for some of the comments he's been making about me. First, did Eddie leave? Good. Well, you know, it's always in these forums, it always kind of interests me about why you're assigned certain topics. And I've always tried to kind of figure out, are they trying to say they want you to speak on this because you have need of help in that area, or that you're an expert? And I was wanting to know from Eddie which one it was with his subject the last hour with pornography, but he's not. So is this being recorded? So just perhaps, right? And, you know, then to come to find out, it really doesn't matter about the topic so much. Apparently, it is a beauty contest. And I win? Is that? But no, the beauty contest was won by my wife. She's the only one in here. And so win some brownie points about that. I came here this morning with a wonderful PowerPoint lesson. And I'm watching Smitty this morning, and I said, where's the board? Where's the, you know, and I went back and asked Nathan, I said, where's the PowerPoint? Where's, you know, he says, you didn't get the email, you know? There's no email, and he says, we're not going to do that. So, but to his credit, he said he was going to try to accommodate me, but he had already told several of the speakers they could not use PowerPoint, and he specifically mentioned Brother Meadows was told he couldn't use it, and so there was no way I'm going to use it, and others could not. So I've spent the last hour or two kind of adapting to this format instead of a PowerPoint. Because like Brother Kraft has said, imagery is powerful, is it not? And I had none of that imagery to go up there, but I did have some really special pictures I wanted to share with y'all and some the message that we have. So, how about we begin with a word of prayer? Would y'all indulge me? Holy Father, we praise you, we glorify you, we worship you, Father. We're so grateful for all your blessings, Father. I'm so grateful, Father, for the Cary Church of Christ, for its eldership, Father, for Brother Nathan, for them hosting this great event. We ask that it will be a blessing not only to those who hear today, but those that may pick it up streaming or wherever it may be. Father, that your word would get out indeed. And Father, I pray that you would guide us with your spirit and your wisdom this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. As was said, my topic is, shining in worship. A subtopic, if you will, giving in the church. I want to talk a few minutes about the Old Testament requirements, if you will, when it comes to giving. And, of course, what you find very quickly, even after the garden, that Cain and Abel were instructed by God. Hebrews 11:4 tells us that Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did through faith. And Romans 10:17, of course, teaches us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we know that what he did was through the instruction of God. And, of course, Cain messed up. God instructed him. But if you will do well, you will be accepted also. But his anger, jealousy, whatever it may be, got the best of him. And he failed in the requirement, if you will, to give God the first, if you will. The tenth. And if you go forward, what you'll find is Genesis 14, I believe it is, when Abraham came back from the battle and he met Melchizedek, and he gave Melchizedek a tenth, if you will, to honor God for the victory and to give it to one of God's servants. Leviticus will teach us about giving not only of the grass of the field, the herbs, the cattle. In other words, any increase that you have whatsoever, that the first fruits, and that being at least a tenth, was to give unto God in recognition for what he had given to you. Right? We get to a point by the time the Old Testament concludes, and thinking of the requirements, if you will, in tithing. In Malachi 3:8, I believe it is, he says, will a man rob God? Now that's an interesting question, is it not? Will a man rob God? But he says, but you do rob me. How? In your tithes and your offerings. He goes down in verse 10 and he says, bring the full tithe in. Bring what you are supposed to bring in. Bring what is required of you and just test God on that. I kind of like that. God wants us to test him. And so he says, test me on that. See if I won't open up the floodgates of heaven. You can't outgive God. Can I give an amen on that? You can't do it, folks. Will a man rob God? Well, we move over into the New Testament, and those of us who preach, and you know, quite frankly, it used to scare me a lot when I would do these formats when you preach to preachers, you know, because you know the verses as well as I do. You probably know exactly where I'm going. And you think you know what I'm going to say about it. And maybe, maybe not. But it used to scare me an awful lot preaching to preachers. But now I've figured out over the years that y'all just sleep anyway, so it doesn't matter what I say. Well, I ain't lost you yet, all right? The food hadn't got to you yet. All right, amen. So you come over to the New Testament, and we say, what are the requirements in the New Testament? We want to make a point, if you will, that it's different from the old to the new. We want to make sure that people understand that the old law has been done away with, and there's lots of verses you can go, and it's clearly you cannot bring the Old Testament into the New. We have a different law. If you want to fulfill any part of the law from the Old Testament, Paul says in Galatians, you have fallen from grace. So what are the requirements of giving in the New Testament? What are those requirements? Well, you probably know the passage. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we see what it is taught for us. Now, concerning the collections of the saints, so in other words, he says, through a series of questions that the church at Corinth had asked Paul to respond to, he now comes to this particular issue. Now, concerning the collections, the things that you had wrote me about, if you will, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. So here we understand that the requirements in the New Testament we find here were not just something he was telling the church at Corinth to do, but he was also telling the Galatians church to do. And so by proxy, we conclude that all of the churches were to do the same thing. Would that be right? So this was the rule. This was the requirement. On the first day of every week. So, do we conclude that that excludes other days. You know, one of the things that I'm proud of in the churches of Christ is that on Wednesday night you come to Bible study or an event like this, y'all haven't passed the plate one time. Amen. I like that. You know, they used to tell a little story. I'll get myself in trouble here. About the Baptists. I don't like calling names so much, but I want to talk about the Baptists for a minute. One day, a Baptist pastor went up to God from hell. And he said to God, God, excuse me, I didn't mess this up. Satan comes up to God talking about the Baptist in hell. Y'all know this story. It's an old preacher's joke. He says, you got to get them Baptists out of there. Why? They're taking up a collection to cool the place down. They want to air condition it, right? We don't do that. We pass the plate on Sunday morning. We don't make a big fanfare about it. Some churches even goes to say, look, if you're visiting with us, this isn't necessarily for you. If you want to, that's great. But this is for the church here. We don't do bake sales. We don't do yard sales. We don't do raffles. We don't sell chicken plates. We use the free will offerings of the saints. We are required on the first day of every week to lay by in store. Well, how much? He said, set aside a sum of money. Store it up as you have prospered. I like that. He's changed the Old Testament requirement of the tithe to just say, what I want you to do, Mike, is I want you to think about what God has done for you and you figure out what you think is proper and you give it back to God. And that's between you and you and your God. And it might be different for you than it is for Rob or for me or somebody else. As you have prospered, if you've gotten much, give much. If you've received little, give little. At least that's the way they kind of talk about this requirement. Well, maybe another requirement that we could look at. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus speaking here in Matthew chapter 6 begins at verse 2. He says, thus when ye give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So a couple of things there about the requirement we have about giving. Let it be a secret thing between you and God. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I was in a church one time. Won't call their names, but one of its members was about to leave. Got into a meeting. Somebody spoke up, said, what are we going to do? So-and-so's leaving, and he's the biggest giver in the church. How are we going to survive? I said, first of all, brother, you shouldn't be bringing that up. Second of all, God can take care of his. And he did. Try to outgive God. Now, I've used the word over and over again. I've kind of emphasized it. Did y'all hear that word? Requirement. Requirement. Folks, I want to share with you in this concept of giving in the church that if you view it as a requirement, you have missed the boat. But so often, as we that preach teach it like that, don't we? Let's go to 2 Corinthians for a minute. Second Corinthians chapter 8, and let's change the tone of this conversation 180 degrees. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. Now, how do you do that? I mean, here's the Apostle Paul actually testifying by the Holy Spirit that people gave more than they were able to give. I mean, isn't that almost an impossibility by definition? What is he trying to say to us? He's trying to say that they dug deep down in a sacrificial way in the midst of their great poverty and gave of their own free will. There's no requirement for that. And I really can't find a requirement. I hear a preacher sometimes say, if 10% was good enough in the Old Testament, good enough for Melchizedek, then it can't be good enough for us to give any less. And we're emphasizing the wrong point and we're getting the wrong result. Because when you try to tell anybody to do anything, it don't work, does it? Except when my wife tells me to do something, that works. I'm just saying because she's here. I'm trying to get some. And now notice what, I'm using the ESV, I hope that's okay. Verse 4 it says, and then it says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Now, I've had that happen to me a couple of times where we are in need of helping somebody in the congregation. Maybe, you know, they've lost a job or a severe illness that they hadn't prepared for or something along that line. And so we make mention of that, that somebody's in need. And I tell you what, I have found that in church folks, if you just tell them what the needs are, and I see you shaking your head, church folks will come through. If it's real, they'll do it, right? But here is what has happened to me. Sometimes the people who want to give the most are people that I don't think they should be given. I've gone to people sometimes say, we'll take care of it. It's okay. You need this. Have you ever had to do that, Frank? You need this. Don't. It's okay. It's going to be okay. And they're like, no, I want to do it. And we find ourselves trying to stop people because we're worried about them. But now Paul is lifting up those people right here in Macedonia, is he not? And this not as we had expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. And isn't that the key? Isn't that what we're talking about? And then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, well, that's a good thing to excel in, right? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. We need to excel in that, don't we? Oh, yeah. If you don't say amen, I'll say it. Amen. Excel in speech, with or without PowerPoint, you know. In knowledge, my people perish for lack of knowledge. We need to excel in our knowledge. In all earnestness, it needs to be sincere. And in all love for you, the greatest of these is love, is it not? See that you excel in this act of grace also. You know, at the end of Acts 4, before going into the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we see a story about Barnabas who had some land and a house, and he was so concerned about the poor folk around him that were Christians that he says, you know what? I don't need my summer home. I'm going to sell it. And then just hand it to the apostles to do what they need to do with it. You think that'd have an impact on a church? it impacted him so much that Ananias and Sapphira wanted the praise and the glory. They wanted to have what Barnabas had, but they didn't want to give it from the heart. And they learned a terrible lesson in Acts chapter 5. When I was at Wilson, at the Wilson Church of Christ, it was a blessing being there. We had some new converts that came through, and they were poor. They sometimes would put the sign out on the street, "We'll work for food." And so we met them, we talked to them. Sometimes I'd study with them in the park because they had nowhere to go. And we were fortunate enough to bring, there was four of them, we brought them to Christ. And there was a young couple, there was a mother and a stepfather and daughter and stepson. And they needed transportation. They apparently were able to get some work, but they needed some transportation to get back to work so they could keep the work or whatever. And so we were praying about some transportation and how we could work this out. And one of the first converts that we had while I was in Wilson, this was probably about 13 years ago, his name was Chris Swindell. You know Chris, right? Chris Swindell is a major, major Carolina fan. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, I know I'm in Raleigh, but I mean, I didn't get one amen, did I? All right. But he also was a major Mustang fan. He loved a Mustang. He dreamed of Mustang. And he got himself a Mustang. It was red. And it was beautiful. And he babied that thing. And he loved that thing. Now, Chris had three children. And a Mustang doesn't really fit with three children. Y'all get my drift about that? We began to pray about these transportation needs of this couple, and we had a fellowship meal, I believe it was, wasn't it? And Chris got up, and he started talking about his love for his Mustang, and it brought him to tears. He began to cry. He said, "But I love the Lord more, and I love you." And he handed him the keys and says, "Tomorrow you come to the Department of Motor Vehicles and I'll sign it over to you." I've seen that happen twice. Somebody give a car because somebody had a need. The grace of giving. The tragedy is this couple, because they were transient, within 6 months this car was totaled on the side of the road. It didn't mean that much to him. But up to this day, I've never heard Chris complain about it one time. And in fact, after that, he has done it again. Because he gave himself first to the Lord. See? That's really what it's about, isn't it? In Luke chapter 10... Do I get extra time since I had to adapt from non-PowerPoint to PowerPoint? In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up." Because I'm only about halfway through. That's what I'm kind of concerned about. "The lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How is it that you read?' And he answered and he says, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he answered correctly," Jesus said, "'Do this and you will live.'" They told us in preaching school 30 years ago, that you can tell what's important to a person by where they spend their time and where they spend their money, right? So if you'll let me look at your calendar and your checkbook, I'll know exactly what's important to you. Is that fair? I mean, isn't that really an indication of what is important to us? I mean, because if there's a Carolina game on, I've got it recorded, okay? That just means I want to watch it really, really bad. But look at my calendar and see what's more important to me. Look at my checkbook and see where my money is being spent, and it'll tell you what's important to you. Jesus here commended this guy because he said he understood that to live, I've got to love God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I've got to put Jesus first. Now, the man had the right answer. But as soon as he said that, and Jesus commended him for him, he then says, but to justify himself, he said, but who is my neighbor? Who is it that I've got to love? You see, he knew in his heart that he wasn't willing to go to where Jesus had just taken him. And so he's told the story of the Good Samaritan. And you know it, so I'm not necessarily going to go through that. But a priest went by, a Levite went by, and then finally the lowest of the low, Samaritan, came by and found this guy, hurt, beaten, half dead. And he recognized he would not do the same thing for him, more than likely, but he picked him up, put him on his donkey, took him to where he could get some help, gave some extra money, and he says, when I come back, if there's anything else, I'll do it for him. Why, pray tell, did he do that? Because you see, that's not the requirement of when we get together on Sunday morning and the plate is passed that we put the money into the pocket, is it? That's not the requirement, is it? The priest and the Levite sure didn't think so. And so often, and I know it happens in Raleigh because I've been through here, and you'll see somebody on the street corner and it says, we'll work for food. And what do? We justify ourselves and we say, man don't work, neither should he eat. So we say, well, he's obviously somebody who's not going to work. Or we stop by and say, all right, I've got some work for you. I asked my friend who said, you know, the four that I was talking about, they got the car. Y'all hadn't lost me yet. Say amen if you remember those four guys, right? All right. After we brought him to Christ, and he'd been with us for a while, and he grew and learned and spent some time with us, I asked him, I said, now back in the day when you were out there, we'll work for food, would you work for food? You know what he told him? Nope. He said, if somebody came and offered work, he said, sorry, can't do it. He said, I wasn't there for that. I was there for the money. Now, with that information, are you now going to say next time you see that sign, I don't have to do that? I guess this story is trying to say to me that my giving has got to be more personal. I see a need and I fill it to the best of my ability. Now, I don't know what they had in mind when they gave me this subject, if they were going to talk about how much we're supposed to give so they can pay off this brand new building they got this morning. Amen. But what I want to talk about is the heart of the man who could see someone who probably despised him, and certainly that race did, but he did not see that. He saw an injured person. I want to suggest to you that he saw a child of God. You know, old Marshall Keeble? Is everybody here old enough to know who Marshall Keeble is? You know, he had a habit. Whoever he would meet anybody, he'd call them brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, right? Someone come to him, or it's told the story. I don't know, this might be one of those stories, you know, but somebody came to him one time and said, Mark, Brother Keeble, now, you know, you call that man brother, but he's not a member of the church, you know. He said, well, that's all right. If I miss him in Christ, I get him in Adam. Folks, we're all children of God. red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in His sight. The Bible tells me to be careful to entertain strangers, for in so doing, some have entertained angels unaware. When we see people in need, and we don't have the compassion in the heart to help because we've given of our money on Sunday and we're doing what is required of us from the law, we have severely missed the message. Paul said, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. I wonder what the gifts were that were sent that were so special to Paul in Philippians 4:18. What were those gifts? I don't know. But I think the point is, just like when Paul doesn't tell us what his thorn in the flesh is, so that if we don't pigeonhole it in one thing, Paul is saying that this gift that was sent to him was a pleasing offering to God that had helped Paul. So to get us in the mind frame that says what we have got to do is be a people of seeing needs and filling them, wherever they may be. Who knows that by that gift of helping like the Good Samaritan did, that you might not bring somebody to Christ because of the love and the gift and the help that you receive. Now, I understand. Please don't misunderstand. If you work in small churches or big churches, the eldership or in the role of a preacher without eldership, and I've done both, people come and they want from churches all the time. And the question that we ask ourselves is, how do we go about making the decisions on how to help or not to help? Certainly on the basis of need as opposed to want, you know, is an issue. I mean, we got to think about those. And each elder, I'm not saying here I'm going to decide the rules for every church here, but are we looking for reasons not to? Or are we trying to find every reason to? Oh, but David, they may take advantage of you. Yep, they may. But I'd rather them take advantage of me and be accused of my father as too generous with his money than to answer to him one day that I was too tight and didn't help somebody he wanted me to help. Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 1, it says, And Jesus looked up, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he says, Truly I tell you this, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. I think back about those people I was talking about earlier that says, I want to kind of talk them out of giving something because they just don't have anything. But Jesus didn't talk this widow out of those two small coins, did he? And in fact, rather than talking her out of giving that gift, he commended her for dumping her entire portfolio into the church treasury. Everything she had to live on. I guess Jesus really does believe that if God can feed the sparrows, He can take care of you and me as well, can't He? And this widow, correct? What was she required to do? What are you required to do? Well, It's really kind of a simple proposition. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued to entrust Himself to Him who justifies justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds we have been healed. For you were straying like a sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. Will a man rob God? What is it we're required to do? I guess if I really think about it, what Jesus is really asking of me is not to how much money I give on the plate on Sunday. That's not giving in the church. Oh, well, I know it's giving in the church, but it's not, is it? What is the main giving that God is asking you to do? All that you have. You've been bought with a price. You do not belong to yourself anymore. Do you spend more time watching TV than you do reading the Bible? Now I've gone to meddling, hadn't I? I mean, that's... Do you get more excited at a sport event like a Carolina victory? Amen. Or are you more excited when you wake up on Sunday morning and you get to go see your brothers and your sisters and you get to give praise and worship to your God? Do you get excited when you see somebody who is in need and you have the ability to take care of it? Or do you get more excited when you don't have the ability to take care of it and you go sell something that you have that you can't take with you anyway and you go help that need because somebody has a need? Do you get excited about that? I got a dog. Kathy is... amazed. She told me yesterday, she says, I've never seen you like this with any of our animals ever. Because animals in me, generally, you know, it's like cats. I don't understand cats. I don't want them in my house. I don't like them. But it seems like, you know, they come up. I got this cat that comes up and will just bump my leg, you know, if I'm laying down, she'll come up and just lay right on my chest right here and start licking. And I can take that cat and I can gently toss it off the bed. Lord, forgive me for that. And you know what that cat will do? Get right back up on there and just, you know. This cat has this place in our house where there's this little curtain. And it's in this hall that we go by. And she'll go into the curtain. And as you walk by, jump out at you. Like she's going to take me on. I mean, you know, this, but she does, right? I don't understand cats. I've never been a huge animal lover, but this one particular dog, and if I had my PowerPoint, just think of this beautiful dog right up here. I had a picture that I was going to show you, my 65-pound, right, yellow lab. Her name is Sybil. She was a rescue, and this 65-pound yellow lab, if I go walk across from my house over to the office, she has a fit to go with me. She'll sit in my office with me. Don't tell the church she goes in there, but she does. I mean, have to put her away when I drive off because she will follow me, right? If I sit in my easy chair and put my feet up, she'll come to the edge of the chair, put her nose up there, and start making noises. And you know what she wants? Not food. She wants to get up in my lap. And she does. And she'll get up there and she will lick. You know. And I love her to death. She's such a sweet animal. And it don't matter what I do, she wants to be with me. And she will lick. Jesus told the woman at the well, God is spirit. And they that proskuneo worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. If you look up that word proskuneo, you'll find basically the definition means to lick, like a dog to his master. She follows me around everywhere I go, wants to sit in my lap, wants to be with me, just to run. We were playing in the yard the other day, she broke my toe because she about got up on me and turned me over and all this. But she just loves me, no matter what. To worship. What we have done with the concept of worship, folks, is an injustice. We have taken worship and we have defined it as what we do on Sunday. If you will look at that word proskuneo and find out what or how it is used in the New Testament, you'll find an interesting discovery. You cannot attach it to what we do on Sunday. You cannot find it used as the five acts of worship. Now, don't get me wrong. What we do on Sunday is worship. It is. No doubt about it. I'm just saying that word is not attached to that. You know what that word, when you see it, is happening? You know what's happening when you see the word worship? One of the occasions is when Jesus goes walking on the water and they cry out as he was about to pass by. And he says, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter says, well, if it is you, let me come out with you. And so he does, but then he begins to sink and he cries out and Jesus saves him, as what Jesus does. He saves. And he steps in that boat and the sea was calm. And you know what the disciples did? They worshiped. I think if I was in the boat, I would have too. What do y'all think? Amen. Two major uses of the word worship in the New Testament. One is people who witnessed Jesus do something and they worshiped. And the second major usage is when people came to Jesus asking for something and they came and they knelt down and worshiped and said, Lord, would you please heal my daughter? Would you bring my son back to life? Like a dog licking his master's hand. Would you help me? I need to see Jesus on Calvary's cross. And I need to see my sin on his shoulders, on his heart, in his hands, in his side. And I need to just go lick his wounds and say, thank you. Thank you. I need that to change me to the point that whenever I see anybody in need, that I go give. What I can give. The greatest thing anybody here can give to the leper outside the temple that was seeking alms of Peter and John. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give to you. Now, I can't make somebody walk, but I can help them spiritually walk. I can love them enough to share the gospel of salvation to anybody and everybody who will listen to me. Do it with love. Do it with kindness. I'm not here to beat anybody up. I'm here to lift people up to the cross of Calvary. Do we need to come together on Sunday, on the first day of the week, and to give so that the work of the church can go on. Yes. When you do that from the heart, is it worship? Yes. But I guess it's no less worship in my mind what the Good Samaritan did to the Jew in need, because he loved his God. Will you bow with me, please? Holy Father in heaven, I praise and glorify and worship your name. You are the true giver, and we cannot outgive you. It is my prayer, Father, that your church will teach your love by the way that we give. Give first ourselves to you, and then to anybody and everybody who we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.